Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I had planned and prepared to preach from Hebrews 11, but the Lord has given me something else in the late afternoon, and something I can't get away from. I've had this problem for years now. And that is, and this is a personal thing for me, and I hope you have the same problem. And that is that I'm sick and tired of the same old, and not growing in the Lord. And so I want to look at this tonight, and I would title it A Change, or The Change, and it'd have to be by the Lord. Because if all we do is come in here for 52 weeks, come in these doors and listen to God's Word for another 52 weeks, and our lives are no more different in 2019 than they were in 2018, or 2018 than they were in 2017, so on and so forth, what's it all for? What's the purpose of it? So let's take a look here at some of the Scriptures. Because I don't want to be in January 10th or whatever today's date is in 2019 in the same place I was January 10th, 2018. I don't want to be. And I hope that you don't either. And if it ought to be the same for the church. And you know, we look at the world, and the world measures growth with numbers. God measures growth differently. There's all kinds of growth. There's personal growth. Do I trust the Lord more now today than I did at this point in 2017? Am I yielding myself more as an instrument of righteousness today than I was a year ago? Have I put off the old man today more than I did a year ago? Have I slayed him? Have I put him to death? Am I living according to faith? And as Brother Crowder brought out the last Sunday of the year from Philippians 1:21 on, for me to live is Christ. Am I living for Christ more or better today than I did last year? Because if that change isn't taking place, then there's something wrong with me. Either I'm not saved at all, or I'm not submitting unto the will of the Lord. Because there ought to be growth. If my children were not growing, I would seek out every specialist there is to find out what's wrong with them. Well, the same is true spiritually. Amen. So in Ephesians 2 and in verse 1, the Holy Spirit gives us these words, and He says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So there's the beginning. Dead in trespasses and sins. And on May 9th, 1999, when I went to the church in Elms Road Missionary Baptist Church, that was true until round about the 11 o'clock hour of that day when the Lord quickened me, or made me alive. When He saved me. And from that point on, the Lord began a spiritual work in my life and on me. And it tells us here a little bit about my past in verse 2. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," or our lifestyle, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So remember we said Sunday, now we're the children of the Lord. What were we before? Well, we were the children of wrath until God saved us, weren't we? Amen. And then He says in verse 4, and here's the change. This is where it all begins. "But God." That's who it begins with. That's who started it. He's the one that began all of it. "But God." Amen. who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So from verse 4, and in verse 5, and in verse 6, and verse 8 and 9, that's exactly what took place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Instantaneously, God saved me. Verse 7 tells us that in the ages to come, so future, this is what God's going to do. And then verse 10, for we are His workmanship. And you know what workmanship means. We are handcrafted by God. He's not talking about creation here. He's talking about the recreation. Amen. He's talking about when God saved you, when He saved me. We are His workmanship. And you know, if you ever see a piece of wood, take this fence right here, or this table. What'd that table do to become that table, or this fence, or this pulpit, or anything in here? What did it do? It didn't do anything. It was worked upon by another. And it doesn't say, for we were His workmanship. It says, we are His workmanship. His work didn't end upon me on May 9th, 1999. It has continued on. Then it says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So He created me, and He created me in His Son. And He created me unto something, and that is good works. Boy, the Bible's filled with admonition to be doing these good works, isn't it? In fact, Paul told Titus that when he left him on the Isle of Crete, he says, you continually put before them that they are to be doing good works. Put it before them, constantly affirming unto them that those who are saved by God's grace are to be doing good works. I put that before myself all the time. And then he says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That God hath ordered that we should walk in them. He has set them in an order for us to walk in. The very first one is baptism. That after God saves you, that after He's created you in Christ Jesus, you're to submit to scriptural baptism. That's a work. It doesn't save. It doesn't add anything to salvation. It is a work of righteousness that is done in obedience to Christ. So we look at that. I'd like you to turn over, if you would, briefly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where again the Holy Spirit speaks on this subject of the new creation. And you know, something that's created anew ought to do differently than what an old creation did. I mean, you think about it. The old creation was swallowed up in sin, wasn't it? Couldn't do anything but sin. But the new creation is created after the image of who? Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who was without fault, who of the Bible, it tells us that God said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Of whom the Scriptures say in John 8:29 concerning Jesus that He did all things that pleased the Father. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do old things, have they really passed away? Or are we still living the old things? Are we still trying to be that old sinful man? Or are we living according to the new creation? Notice what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a tremendous thing that Peter has to say. And I remember after the Lord saved me, this was a statement. And I read this multiple times, and it was just very convincing and convicting. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Have you been living to the will of God since God saved you? I can't say that. Not all the time. But that's what we ought to be aiming for, isn't it? That we are living not according to the flesh or to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And this book reveals His will. We don't have to ponder, well, what's God's will? What would the Lord have me to do? It's all laid out for us in these 66 books. It's there. Peter went on to say in verse 3, "For the time past of our life," the time past, and take it from the day that God saved you, okay? From the day that God saved you, he says, "May suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness." And I know that's a big $5 word that nobody uses anymore. So you'll have to look that up in Webster's. "But lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." He said, listen, when you were saved by God's grace, you had filled the cup up of sins. You don't need to keep doing it anymore. We've done it enough. And if we did it enough, if I did enough in 1999 when God saved me, how much more have I done it now in January 11th or 10th, 2018? It sufficed. I don't need to add to it anymore. I don't need to add to doing that which is not God's will anymore. Verse 4, "Wherein they," who's they? Well, people who aren't saved. "They think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." You know, people think it's strange that you want to serve the Lord. I had people tell me it's strange. Well, you don't need to live like that. You don't need to deny yourself these things. You know, God would want you to enjoy those things. Not according to the book I read. Not according to the verses I find. He said that I'm to be holy, to be separated, and to live unto Him, and not to myself. I'm supposed to die to myself and live for Him who gave Himself for me. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I'm tired of living for self. Some people might look and say, well, you don't live for yourself. Sure I do. Sure you do. You know what I think about? The meeting we just had with the Bible camp or conference, whatever you want to call it. I think about all the Bible conferences I've gone to over the years. And you know, I've sat in places and it's, you know, oh, we believe this doctrine, we believe that doctrine, we're better than these people, don't believe that. And it didn't do anything, but people pat themselves on the back for believing something the Bible says. It didn't affect a single change in anybody's life. What good is that? What's the purpose of it? What again is the purpose if we come in here every Sunday and Wednesday night and we go home and we are no more made like unto God? The Bible says that we're to be sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that He is sanctifying, or He's washing His church and He's setting apart for Himself. In John 17, the Bible says, "Sanctify them through Thy word. Thy word is truth." So, is my life being set apart even more for Him through the preaching of God's word? Or isn't it? Or is it like water off a duck's back? If there's no change being effective or affected, or if I'm not yielding to what God's Word says, why ain't I? Is it because I'm not saved? Or is it because I'm just careless with God's Word? Are things choking out His Word? Well, let's take a look, if you would, in Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, and verse 29. I'm sure that you're familiar with this verse. And few really understand the goal of these teachings and of these doctrines. The purpose is to glorify God. The purpose is that you and I, who are saved by His grace, are being conformed to the image of His Son. So am I more like Christ today than yesteryears? Or am I pretty much the same as there was? Now, my personality is probably not going to change. I'm still going to be Nathaniel Hilly. But am I conformed in righteousness? Am I conformed in all of the things that Christ did? Has my love for my wife and my children and for fellow church members, has my love for the truth, has my love for God, has that changed and become more like Christ's love for those very same things? That's a question we have to ask ourselves, isn't it? Romans 8, 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also predestinated. What did He predestinate us unto? To go to heaven? That's not what it says. That is not what it says. He predestinated us unto something very specific. And it's not just, well, one day, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be changed and I'm going to be like Jesus. That's not what this verse is conveying at all. He said He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That word image means visage or representation of Christ. Am I really representing Christ? When people see me, do they see Christ? And let me qualify that. Because people really don't know what Christ is or who He is or what He's like. They really have no idea. So it's not my concern so much as do people see that, as much as am I conforming and being conformed to what God has told us Christ is like. Because I've had people tell me, oh, that's not very Christian. I says, you don't even know who Christ is. And then you give them a verse that shows them that Christ did the exact same that you're doing. And they're, oh, I didn't know that. It's because they're ignorant. They don't want to know who Christ is because it would condemn them. It would condemn them. But we want to know because we want to be just like Him. It says here that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. The image of Jesus Christ is who He has predestined me to be conformed to. And again, we know that one day that's actually going to literally happen. But in the meantime, He is conforming me to that. Amen. Now let's turn over to Romans 6. And this is probably the most forgotten chapter in all of this book. Romans 6. I got a book in my study. It's Romans chapter 9. It said it's the most forgotten chapter in the book of Romans. I said, well, that preacher ain't been to any Sovereign Grace churches ever then. Because I have known preachers who have, in a verse-by-verse study of Romans, got to the end of chapter 5 and skipped all the way to chapter 8 and skipped verse 6, chapter 6 and 7. As if they didn't even exist. And I think it's because they don't know what to do with them. These are chapters where Paul is saying, listen, because God saved you in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, where he described salvation and what all took place, chapter 6 is, this is now what you're supposed to do. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, we are made to be criminals. And in 4, 5, and the rest of 3, and in 4 and 5, we are found that this is the legal proceedings whereby we have been justified by Jesus Christ. Where we have been found guilty and then pronounced innocent because Christ took our place. Now in chapter 6, he says in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid," or "let it not be." Well, folks, there ain't a person here who hasn't continued in sin in some fashion or another. And let's not just dismiss and say, well, we're not going to be perfect in this lifetime. That attitude is atrocious. It needs to be done away with. I don't want that in my life. I don't want it in my wife's life. I don't want it when the Lord saves my kids. This attitude, well, we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to be sinless till Christ comes. You know, let's just, you know, let's make the best of it. And, you know, we'll just go through the motions. What a bunch of malarkey. I'd say baloney, but I like it too much. Paul continues in verse 2. He says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" If I'm dead to it, how can I live in it? That doesn't even make sense, does it? If I'm dead to this world, then I'm not alive living in it, am I? No. So if I'm dead to sin, why am I living in it? Paul goes on in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk," listen to that, "walk in newness of life." That's why when you got baptized, the church didn't just shove you down in the water and leave you there. They brought you up out of it, symbolizing that you are dead to sin in Christ, and in Christ you have been raised up to walk, which is a characteristic of those who are alive, in a newness of life or in a new life. Why? Because you're a new creation. You're now spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "For if we had been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him," that old sinful nature that I had, still carry about with me. It's been crucified. And He says here, "crucified with Him that the body of sin might be destroyed." That henceforth, from this moment on, we should not serve sin. From that hour, the 11th hour of May 9th, 1999, from that moment on, I should not serve sin because in Christ, that old man was crucified. Yet He's right here with me, isn't He? And He's right here with you, isn't He? Verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." I'm free from sin. Do you understand that? I'm free from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to die and go to hell. I'm also free from the power of sin. Do you understand that? Sin does not have any power or authority over you. It's not your master anymore. It's not my master anymore. Because the Scriptures say, "He that is dead is freed from sin." In John chapter 8, Jesus said that the truth shall make you free. The Son shall make you free. Free from what? Not just the penalty, but the power of sin. And one day, I'll be freed from the very presence of sin. But right now, sin is present, isn't it? It's present in here. But it doesn't have any authority over me. Doesn't have any power over me. See, when we were sinners, we were all bound up in sin. Our nature was to sin. Our will was to sin. When Adam sinned, it plummeted the whole creation of man, every aspect of him, into sin. But in Christ, we have been made free from it in every aspect as well. Doesn't have any power over me. I can't say, we used to have a wooden paddle in grade school. They didn't use it anymore, but the principal still had it. Somebody wrote on there, "The devil made me do it." He can't make you do anything. He's never been able to make anybody do anything. He didn't even make Adam eat of that fruit. Adam did it all on his own. Eve was deceived, but he didn't make her do anything. He doesn't have that kind of power. We can't say sin made me do it. We're responsible beings, aren't we? And I can't say sin made me do it now that I'm saved because it doesn't have any power over me. Because I'm dead from it and I'm freed from it. Verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Death hath no more dominion or authority or power over Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the grave couldn't even contain Him. The next verse in verse 10, "For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God." Now verse 11, "Likewise." So He's talked about Christ, and now He says likewise, which means you're just like this. "Likewise, reckon or account ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, before you were alive unto sin and dead unto God. But now that you're saved, you're dead to sin and you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. That's what our baptism is a picture of. That I'm dead to sin and now I'm alive unto God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we call it a watery grave, because it shows a death and a burial and then a resurrection unto a new life. And that's all because of Jesus. That's why we don't sprinkle water. That's why we don't pour water. That's why we put Him down in the water, because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection. It pictures the gospel. Paul is literally saying unto the Romans, in Romans chapter 6, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You are dead, you were buried, and now you're resurrected unto Him. You are living the gospel right now. And you're on the resurrected side. And then in verse 12, based upon all that, He now says, "Let not." Now, if the Holy Spirit says, "Let not," what is He saying? He's saying it's my responsibility. Isn't that what He just said? He says, "Don't you let this happen." He doesn't say, "I'm sovereign, I'm going to take care of it, you just stroll through life and I'll do this." No, we have responsibilities as His new creation. And He says in verse 12, "Let not," something very specific, "sin." And everybody says, "Oh yes, sin. I know about sin. That's a terrible thing." Well, Paul uses the word sin, which means miss the mark. You know who the mark is? It's Jesus Christ. He's the mark. So, you know, people say, "Well, you know, I don't drink, I don't chew tobacco, I don't smoke, I don't gamble." Doctors asked me, I was at the hospital, said, do you drink? No. Do you smoke? No. And I learned from my dad, I always tell him, say, "I don't gamble either. I don't fornicate and I don't commit adultery." What about fear? You got fear? Is fear paralyzing you today? Are you like a deer in the headlights when it comes to serving God, that you can't move forward because we don't, as we sang, have faith in God? What about malice? Do you have anger, malice, hatred, wrath? Do you have any of those things? What about impatience? What about not enduring? What about backbiting? What about bridling that tongue that James went on for several verses about? See, it's not just these big sins that we call socially non-acceptable sins. We're talking about conforming to the image of Christ, not conforming to society's idea of what's right and what's wrong, but the person of Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. So he's talking about right now, isn't he? The mortal body. That's this body right here. This one that one day is going to be destroyed. He said, let not sin reign in it. And for every sin that we can think that other people do, there's five that you are doing and I'm doing. We look and say, well, that brother, that sister, I know they're doing this. Well, let's look in the mirror for a little while. Let's look at ourselves. You know, what sins are we letting reign? And the word reign is that second part of the word sovereign, so we ought to know what it means. It means it's in control. It's governing us. And sin ought not to be governing us as individuals in our homes or as a church. Sin ought not to be reigning in this church. And the only way it does is if we members are letting it reign in us. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. I have a book. It's entitled Respectable Sins. A great, great title. Name's Jerry Bridges who wrote it. Fantastic book. And he doesn't deal with any of those, you know, high unholy sins. You know, the felonies, as someone once said. He deals with those personal ones. You know, the ones nobody knows about but you and God. Lust. Malice, fear, anger. You know, all those ones. Look over in Colossians for a moment. We'll come back to Romans 6. But look over in Colossians chapter 3. Covetousness. All those things. Colossians 3 and verse 5, Paul writes unto the church of Colossae pretty much the same thing he's been talking about in Romans 6. And he says here in Colossians 3 and verse 5, mortify. And that word mortify means to put to death. As I understand, the Greek root word there is the same word we get mortician from. You know what a mortician does? They deal with what? Death. They deal with a body that's dead. Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What are members? When Paul says members, what's he talking about? He's talking about a body, isn't he? The members of our body. So that mortal body again. And he says, fornication, which is used in two different ways in the Scriptures. The context reveals it. And here, in fact, the Greek for fornication is porneo. It's where we get our word pornography from. So he deals with pornography, essentially, doesn't he? He deals with premarital sex, doesn't he? He deals with pretty much anything that can be construed as that. It's kind of hard to watch TV, isn't it, anymore? I mean, even a ball game, they show these cheerleaders. And I mean, I got more fabric in my socks than they do in their whole outfit. And they're anklet socks. It's kind of hard, isn't it? I mean, you walk around, and here in Florida, it's summer 9 months out of the year. People don't wear clothes, do they? It's right in front of you everywhere you go. It's there. I had a friend of mine, he told me, he says, it's not the look, it's the re-look that's the problem. If you're walking down the road, you can't help what comes in front of your vision. But if your head goes like this, you got a problem. And I kind of understand what he meant. He goes on and further, he says, uncleanness. And he's not talking about dirt and cleaning your house. He's talking about spiritually unclean. Inordinate affection. Affection for something that is above what it should be. Essentially making an idol out of something. Evil concupiscence. I'll let you look that one up. Covetousness. Then he says, which is idolatry. Covet something. Something you want so bad. He says, that's idolatry. He goes on and he says, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And that's not just being a dirty joke. Filthy communication can refer to pretty much anything that isn't godly. Doesn't have to be a filthy joke. Doesn't have to be something that's vulgar. It could be something that is contrary to this book right here. Turn back to Romans 6. So let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Verse 12, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So, when you have the word obey, that means there's two options, obedience and disobedience. So, we're now saved. So, we're not as the old man who can only sin and wills only to sin. Now we have the new man and we can either yield ourselves to the old man or we can yield ourselves to the new man. And I am tired of doing this. And I'm tired of coming to the house of God, and I think God is tired of me coming to the house of God and His Word is declared. And I go home and nothing has changed in my life. Don't you think God gets tired of that? Don't you think He got tired of that with Israel when He sent them prophet after prophet after prophet and nothing changed? Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I have to stop yielding myself and my members as instruments of unrighteousness. I have to quit using my body, my mind, my heart, my soul as tools of sin. I have to quit doing that. Verse 14. For, or because, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And you know, people have no idea what that means. Say, well, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. People who say that are pretty much ignorant of what that means. Because grace is very binding. Okay? Righteousness didn't change from the law to grace. It's still the same because God is righteous. So righteousness doesn't change. What happened was, is that under the law, they couldn't be made righteous. But by faith in Christ, they were made righteous. The righteousness of God was revealed in the person of Christ. And to sit here and say, well, I don't have to do what this says because I'm not under the law, I'm under the grace, reveals that those people are probably lost in the first place. Because we are under God's rulership and under His rules and His laws and His commandments. Titus chapter 2 tells us that grace teaches us that very same thing. Morality did not change from the law to grace. It's still morality. It's still the same thing. Righteousness, holiness, all of those things, they didn't change somewhere between Malachi and John the Baptist. They're still the same. God's requirements are still the same. He was conforming the Old Testament saints into the image of Christ, just as He is New Testament saints. And there are things that we cannot do, and there are things that we need to do, and we need to quit doing those and start doing these. You know, they say the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. Well, isn't that what sometimes we do? We come in here and we hear a message. We say, boy, that was good. And we go home, and that's the end of it. And then we come back next week. It's almost as if some people are here to make sure I don't preach something unscriptural. I mean, I've been to Bible conferences where that's pretty much why people are there. Boy, he sure preached a scriptural message. What are you going to do with it? You're as accountable to receive that as I was to preach it. And we're all accountable to do it. Romans 6. We're under grace. I'm glad I'm under grace. Because if you're under the law, you're under sin, aren't you? Because sin's the schoolmaster that points you to Christ and brings you to Christ. But righteousness didn't change, did it? It's still righteousness. The things that the law spoke of. I mean, just for instance, one of the things that was brought out in the Bible camp was what? Honor thy father and thy mother. Where'd that come from? The law? Did it somehow change in the New Testament under grace? Did not Paul still say in Ephesians 6, honor thy father and thy mother? I mean, could you imagine if you told your kids or if you told your dad, and he says, you're supposed to honor me, and you said, Dad, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. I'd have probably found out how much under his leadership and his rulership I was. And so would you. He says in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. When I yield myself to sin, I'm serving sin. That's all there is. I'm serving sin. I cannot say when I am sinning, well, you know, somehow I'm serving God because sovereignly and predestinatedly and, you know, foreordination and all that, this is somehow working out the plan of God. I can almost hear God just vomiting, can't you, at that idea? It's like the man who told me, he says, if I'm in a bar drinking beer, then God predestinated me to be there. And I said, that is satanic thinking if I ever heard it. What is the matter with people? He goes on, he says, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So if I yield myself to righteousness, I'm serving righteousness. Now that I'm saved, I have been given power to do that. Before I was saved, when I was lost, I was locked up by my nature to only sin. But now I'm saved and I have two natures, the old Adamic sinful one and the new one of Jesus Christ. And I have to choose, as Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. See, nothing's changed from testament to testament. It's still, if you're saved, are you serving the Lord or are you serving the old sins? Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Ye were, past tense. Past tense. Remember that. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. All. I wish that was all the time, don't you? Amen. Don't you wish that was, you know, just all the time that you just served righteousness? I can't say that. He goes on in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He said, listen, when you were lost, all you did was yield yourself to iniquity, from iniquity to iniquity to iniquity. He says, now that you're saved, do it under righteousness and holiness over and over and over and over again. Let there be no end to serving righteousness. Verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Aren't you ashamed of your old life? I mean, I've heard people make boast about how great sinners they were. And it just makes, you know, as a brother preacher of mine said, it's enough to run a dog off a gut wagon. I mean, it's just gross. It's like they're boasting of how great a sinners they were. And it's just vile. And he says here, in verse 21, what fruit had ye in those things? I had a lot of fruit. I had a lot of sinful fruit. And I'm ashamed of all of that. And now I'm supposed to have righteousness and have fruit there that I'll never be ashamed of. He goes on in this verse, and he says, ye have your fruit and the holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn to Romans 7, if you would, and verse 18. So I want to be changed. I want to be conformed more a year from now. I want to be conformed more a day from now than I am today to the image of Christ. I want to be more like Him and less like me and less like my old sinful self. But there's a problem. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. Oh, I want to. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. You ever run into that problem? Lord, I want to have faith in You. I want to believe in You no matter what. Whatever comes my way that You have led me into, whether it's on a hill or in one of the valleys, whether it is a storm, I want to trust You. I want to lead this church in a way that we trust God so that our faith has sounded out into the regions beyond. That we walk by faith and not by sight. That we trust God as we have never trusted Him before. I don't want to be paralyzed with fear. I don't want to not do the Lord's work because I'm scared. I want to trust Him that He's going to do what He said He's going to do, and that moves me to follow Him. I want to grow. I want to eat the Word of God. I don't know whether it's milk or meat or green beans or whatever. I want to eat all of it. I don't want to reject any of it. I want to take it all in. I want to receive every drop of it. So I can grow. I want to put off that old man. I want to put off the malice and the wrath and the anger and that which is unpleasing unto Him. I want to put off all the filthy communication. I want that to be slain with that old man. And I want to put on the new man, and I want to love Christ with my whole being, my whole mind, my whole soul, my whole spirit, my whole body. I want to love one another as Christ loved me. I want to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I want to love my children like God loved me. I want to love the church members like the Bible says we're supposed to. We're supposed to have love one to another. That's one of the marks of being a disciple, is that we love one another. I want to love sinners. I want to preach them the gospel. I want to not be afraid when someone comes up to me to point the conversation and aim it unto salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be unapologetic about serving the Lord. I want to not worry about things. I want to walk forward in the Lord. Don't you? Well, how do I do it? Well, let's look and see what Paul says a little further. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. He didn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. He says that I am right now. Paul doesn't speak about his being saved. He speaks about how unlike Christ he still is. You ever get the idea, say, well, I sure am walking in the Lord's will. I sure am doing good. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Do you have that concept about yourself? I mean, we've been reading through the Psalms. David is lamenting over himself and how far and how great and how wicked he is. Then Paul says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver me from this old sinful man? And he just summarizes all of it. He says, it's death. You want to be delivered from that? You know, because I love my sins. I hate your sins. Your guys' sins are terrible. But mine, they're really good. Isn't that how we act sometimes? Like everybody else's sins are wrong, but mine really aren't that bad. I love my sins. And I hate them at the same time. I don't want them anymore, spiritually speaking. And some people say, well, they've taken hold of me. No, I've taken hold of them. Because they don't have any power over me. They can't take hold of me. And then he says in verse 25, he comes to the pinnacle of it all. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who's going to deliver me. He's not talking about being saved. He's talking about that daily, hourly deliverance from sin. Not yielding to it. Not giving into it. Not giving ourselves over unto it. It's through Christ. Turn to the 19th Psalm. In these verses, I'm not going to read all this psalm. I'm going to start at verse 7. But in the first six verses, and just look at verse 1 for a moment, David declares how great God really is. David has a universal, immense view of God. I mean, our view of God is about this big. We really don't get God, do we? Oh, I know that He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, and you know, He's you know, just and merciful, and God is love, and but we don't get it. We know words. It's kind of like when you talk to somebody and say, well, I'm pre-trib, pre-millennial. Great, tell me about it. They don't know anything. They know words, but they don't know anything. David said in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. When you get home tonight, not while you're driving, but when you get home tonight, look up before you go in the house. Or step back out of the garage and look up. It declares His glory. I mean, just bask in the glory of God for just a moment. And then verse 7, after David gets done for six verses talking about the glory of God revealed through creation, He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple or the stupid. That's me. That's me. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Again, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. That explains why you don't rejoice, because you don't sit underneath the statutes of the Lord. Because if you did, your heart would rejoice. He goes on and says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Do you have enlightened eyes? Guess what? Come January 10th, 2019, your eyes ought to be more enlightened than they are tonight. If you sit underneath the Word of God, your soul ought to be even converted again and again. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So David here, after he gets done talking about how great God's Word is, he then talks about God's Word and how God's Word changes God's people. And then David gets real specific with himself. And this is where we need to get specific. Not just, Lord, help me. Lord, bless me. Lord, forgive me my sins. How about, Lord, help me with my anger? I know the Bible says in James 1:20 that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So help me not to be angry. How about, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I trust you, but here's some areas where I don't trust you. And I know you're good for it because your word says this, but I'm having trouble making that connection. I struggle with that. Is that your problem? Then why are we praying, Lord, forgive me my sins? What sins? Confess them literally unto God. You don't need to tell me. You don't need to tell anybody else. But you need to tell them to God. I don't even know about it. God already knows about it. You ain't telling Him anything He doesn't already know. But the Bible says that confession and forsaking, that's the way. He goes on, and notice what he says in Psalm 19 and verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from sacred faults. Oh boy. That means I got faults I don't even know about. You know who God gave you to help you with those? Your helpmeet. Your spiritual helpmeet. Go ahead and ask her when you get home. Say, what faults I got? I bet she's got a list of them. But God knows them, doesn't He? I mean that for real. My wife has been a tremendous help to me down through the years. And she's a helpmeet. And again, helpmeet doesn't deal with folding laundry and cooking dinners and whatever it is that you like for your wife to do that you don't do. She's a spiritual helpmeet. She is a companion. And God will use her, and He will use you in her conforming to the image of Christ. But He says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. God, I got things going on in here I don't even know about. Remember in James, when we preached from James about how that God, He uses His Word and He heats us up like a cauldron. And you know, if you ever, we were boiling potatoes for potato salad, you know how it gets frothy on the top there and it's kind of scummy-like? God puts you into the cauldron and He burns that scumness up to the top, and then He just skims it right off. That's kind of like what I do with lemon meringue pie. I just take that calf slobber right off the top and into the trash can and just eat the lemon pie. Because it's no good to me. He has to cleanse us from those things. It's kind of like this respiratory infection I got. There's stuff come up. Man, I didn't know that was in there. I've never seen that before. That's secret faults, isn't it? I did not know that I was having problems with it. I didn't know I was jealous about this, that, or the other. I didn't know I was envious. I didn't know I was covetousness about this. Lord, I didn't know I was afraid about this. See, those are the things that we have to start dealing with. It's not just, oh, I know this doctrine. Oh, I know about church truth. And I know about eschatology truth. And I know about soteriology truth. Are you being conformed to the image of Christ? David says in verse 13, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion or authority over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." What a tremendous psalm. So as we said in the beginning, are you tired of being the same? Are you tired of not being changed and conformed? Are you tired of not yielding yourself as an instrument of righteousness? Are you growing weary of doing the same thing over and over and over again? And nothing's happening. I am. We go home tonight. Why don't we consider these things? When you wake up in the morning, consider these things. Think about it. Next time you come into God's house on Sunday, God's Word is preached, and you go home and you sit down and you watch the ball game, or you get home Sunday night and you, whatever it is that you do. And then you get up the next day, Monday, and you go about your life, and it's like Sunday never happened. I have to stop that. I don't know about you. That's got to stop in my life. Because I just can't go on anymore with that. I need, like David did, to be cleansed from secret faults and presumptuous sins. May my words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in His sight. I have to rely on Him. My prayers cannot be general statements anymore. Lord, bless this person. And Lord, bless me. And Lord, heal me from this illness. They've got to change. Look at David's prayers. What a change there was in David's life. He struggled. It wasn't a smooth life for David, was it? He murdered people. He committed adultery. His own son rebelled against him. People tried to kill him. It wasn't smooth. But notice what he's saying here. He's concerned about this, isn't he? Being made like unto Christ. So I pray the Lord will help us in that. May we move forward. May God do His work. He has to do His work. I'm not miscounting or doing away with the Lord doing His work. God will do His work. But I have a responsibility to do my part. Because 1 Corinthians 3 says we're co-laborers with Him. That's not just in the preaching. That's in this part as well. I pray God will use this. I hope He does. I have been tremendously burdened as of late with this line of thought. So we ask you to pray for me, pray for us, pray for one another, pray for ourselves. And we'll be conformed to His image. While we stand,